This passage is, to me, this chapter 15 of Luke. If this is all I had of the Bible, I think it would give me plenty of time. And I think it offers a challenge for us and hope. And part of it begins when we set aside what we think we know about it and just listen to the story and see how we find ourselves in the middle of it. This is the parable of what we call the prodigal son, but I think that name in itself implies that you got a good son and a bad son, and that's kind of how we like to look at the world, as the good ones and the bad ones, the faithful ones and the other ones, the ones who stand in line and stay in line and do what they're told, and those that are rambunctious and off and you have to call their parents. And so before we go to that place of hearing a story that we think we already know, think about the different people in the Bible and their location. Where does Jesus find them? Zacchaeus. Where is Zacchaeus when Jesus finds him? He's up a tree. There's a fellow who's known for having so many demons that they call themselves Legion, and that guy had problems. Whatever you think you've got storming in your head, that guy had it worse. And he was known for living in a certain location. Do you know where that was? In the graveyard. It's significant that the guy is living in a graveyard. It's one thing to have a neighbor that goes in their house and opens the garage door and closes it. That kind of says, hey, you know, we've got our space. But generally, people who live in graveyards aren't looking for visitors. There's a woman in John who shows up and meets Jesus at the well. And at the well is important because you're going to get water. But do you know what time of day it was? At noon, because there's nobody else there at noon. But that's where Jesus finds her. The disciples, after Jesus has been crucified, are found hiding behind doors. Where they are, their location, is significant to understanding the encounter that they have with Jesus. There's not just a physical location, there are mental and emotional locations. The Pharisees, which names mean separate ones, gives you an idea of their general location of residence, which is separate from others. And we separate ourselves from others by showing that we are better than. I think I feel for middle schoolers, because I think it can be one of the tougher times in life, because you've got so many changes that go on in your body that it becomes insecure. And so you can't show that you're better, you can show you're better than. So if anybody else is goofy, then you show, well, at least I'm not that goofy. For the adults, that's why we go to church. But outside of that, that's different. Sorry. Where people are emotionally is a big deal. And so here is this group that is separate, and they won't go near Jesus now to ask him those questions because of who Jesus is with. The others come to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't send them away, but has a celebration because they are together. And they don't talk directly to Jesus. As usual, they talk to somebody else loud enough for Jesus to hear them. Hey, how come your leader is over there eating with sinners? Does he not know what they are? A lot of times, if you want to go find help because you're having trouble in your life, you'll get a diagnosis and a prescription. I think bipolar is the new ADD. There's always something, which may be true. That's not my area of expertise. But if you come to me with a problem, I'm going to listen not for those things I don't know about. I can't make a diagnosis, but I can observe distance. If there's pain in your life and you're distant from family, you're distant from friends, you're distant from people that you work with in a way in which you're trying to accomplish a goal, I don't mean just getting a job, but you have this camaraderie of working together. And if you're distant from God, each of those distances is pain. And so when we begin this story, as you listen to it as not being about the bad son or the prodigal, meaning wasteful son, but listen to it about being about the loving father. Pay attention to where they are and how they move in the story, because location and movement give us the important details of the story. Like, where are my glasses? Okay, good. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he'd spent everything, and a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The boy would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, your brother's come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound. And the son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. The father said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fred Craddock, who taught preaching at Emory, struggled with this story for a long time, and he told it in a Sunday school class. He just told the story. But at the end, when the young kid comes home, he kills the fatted calf and has a big party, but it's not for the younger son, it's for the older son. He says, you have always been with me, and you've been faithful, and you've worked the farm. And everybody celebrated. And a member of the Sunday school class said, yep, that's just as it should be. He's the good boy. And we here generally are either on the good track or trying to be good. So we may affiliate a little more with that one. But then again, we're here, so it may be we got down some road that wound up in a dead end, and that's what brought us here. So using our Wednesday night sort of techniques, I want to play a little crime scene detective. And there are things in the Bible that don't have significance, but there are objects and actions in this story that help us understand it a little bit better. And so to understand the setting, let's think about this is the wealthiest person in this village, this father. And we know enough about sons to be able to hear what he's saying. Generally, what has to happen before you inherit something? Somebody's gotta die. And so what he says to his father is, hey, Dad, it would be better for me if you were dead. But since you're not, how about going ahead and just acting like you were, dividing all the stuff with us? I'll take off and I'll start having my life, and I don't have to wait around and spend all these years just waiting for you to die. I go do it now, but if I was gone, I wouldn't get the inheritance. And maybe in that day too, it would go to the older brother's decisions, and he knows how his older brother feels about it. We also know birth order, and birth order is kind of significant in that one is older, one is younger, and in that society, older means more than being younger. And if you're older, you have more of the honor, you're the firstborn, although throughout the Bible, God keeps messing that up and picking the younger one. But in that society, the older has more power, and so if you're younger, you can't ever be older. And so even if you are the wealthiest kid in town, if you're the younger brother of the wealthiest kid in town, you will always be second. And if you want to be first, the way you do is you change the playing field. You go to another town. And so he says, in his mind, I think, what he gets from this behavior, as all behavior is motivated, is he gets to be number one. You don't have to be the second richest kid if you leave that town and go to another. You get to be number one, and everybody wants to be number one. So that's what he does. Now his father says, to everybody's surprise, okay. And he does. He divides his inheritance. He divides all his wealth with his two sons. To the younger, to the older. Yippee, says the young boy, and he goes off. Now, just so that we keep perspective, if you lived in that village, what would you think about what the father did? What would you think about what the younger son asked? Well, you would think, that's offensive. That chatter, 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 chatter. What else are you going to talk about? You don't have, 24-hour news channel, so you have to talk about how terrible this family is, how crazy the dad is, and how just rude the younger son is, and no child in my house would act like that. I'd tell him what for, and generally that would be the response. You wish that I were dead, then you're already dead to me, so get out of here. But he doesn't. That's crazy. But we call it the foolishness of the gospel. So he lets him go. And the people of the village watch him go. With all this wealth going out of town, if you're a merchant in that town, how do you feel about your best customer taking a lot of that wealth and going away? Generally, you're not real happy about that. If you're going to go squander your substance in riotous living, as the King James says, do it in my store. I mean, it's wrong to do it, but if you're going to do that with me so that I will get better. But he doesn't. He goes to a non-Jewish village where he is somebody for a while. For a while, he has an entourage, people that stay around him and then stay with him. And then the money's gone. The good time's over. And he's just another poor kid because a famine comes through that area. And the money can't be used just to party. You got to eat. Cost goes up. It's like in being on the coast, living during a hurricane. The price of ice, when all the power shuts down, goes way up. Nothing wrong. Supply and demand. It's how it works. People get upset. Doesn't matter. Still supply and demand. So the kid gets poor, and he gets so poor that he takes whatever job he can find, feeding pigs. Now remember, to a Jewish guy, that's the worst job you can have. So whatever job it is in your head that you think, well, at least I'm not doing that. That's the job. This is the bottom rung on the ladder. This is the bottom of the elevator. This is where he bottoms out. Well, not a kid anymore, not the richest kid, not the richest anything. The pig food's starting to look good to me. No matter how bad it was at home, it wasn't this bad. And Home is supposedly the place that where you go, they have to take you in. So in his mind, he rehearses this speech. Dad, I am no longer worthy. Pay attention, worthy to be called your son. Don't give me that title anymore. I'll change my name, whatever. But can I get a job? Can I be one of your hired hands? Because those hired hands get treated better than the world's treated me. So he's got this going on in his head. You know how you have those some imaginary conversations, and generally you're diagnosed as sane as long as you don't have too many different people going on there and you're not taking, you know, more roles than a Shakespeare play, you're doing okay. But he's having that conversation with his dad. How am I going to say, what am I going to do? Am I going to need? Now, what would typically happen is that when the boy got close to home, remember, there's been a famine. People in that village are going hungry. Part of the reason they're going to go hungry is because this guy squandered his money in some other town, a non-Jewish, non-people of God town, and now he's coming back home. He's an anathema. He's a curse. Likely there would be some stick throwing or stick swinging and rock throwing for this kid when he's coming back home. No longer worthy to be called your son. That kid finally gets what we all knew. As soon as he made the declaration, as soon as he said, I wish you were dead, he was no longer worthy. Here's the good news of the gospel. Here's why this sums up what that cross is all about. If you don't get anything else about God that's ever said in the church, get this. That dad is watching for his son to come home. He loved him enough to let him go, and then he's waiting for him. He's smart enough. He knows he doesn't have enough game to be able to survive on his own. He knows how money goes down, that there's revenue and there's expenses. And when that goes like this, he's going to be done. And when he's done, he will come back not out of love, but out of necessity. He knows he's coming home. But he's watching for him. Now, what would have happened in that culture is he would come perhaps to the entrance of the family, whatever. If there's a gate, there's a gate, whatever. And he would ask to see his father. And his father would make him wait for 3 or 4 days to let him know just how bad he's been. Because we, as a general rule, believe in punishment, and punishment is deserved, punishment is coming. He would let him walk through that city, let him get all the names thrown at him, let him get all the rocks thrown at him. Maybe it'll teach him the lesson he deserves. Maybe he'll learn who he is and where he is. Maybe he'll get it, because that's not what we do. And then he does what nobody does. He sees the boy coming, and he smiles. And he runs to him. Here's the richest guy in the village. And the richest guy in the village never runs anywhere. He has runners. Especially if he's wearing that big long robe. Hike that bad boy up. Tie that thing around him and he hauls through town. What that does is it says to everybody in town, I am just as crazy as you thought I was, but let's make sure you understand this and you understand this alone. That boy was, is, and always will be my son. Don't forget it. Whatever you need to do as far as punishment, whatever you need to mock, you mock what you can, because the love I have for him is stronger than whatever you're going to bring to me. He takes all the boy's shame. Because see, we associate shame with guilt. You do bad and you are bad. There's no shame here. That boy's pain, that's punishment enough for his sins. The boy's pain that drove him here, that's punishment enough. That's why everybody ought to go to an open 12-step meeting. Because what you'll see there that's different from church is shame and guilt are separated. When you're all just a bunch of addicts, you can sit around and say, yep, I'm sober today. Maybe I'll be tomorrow, but today. And generally there's a bottom of the elevator, and it's a bottom of the elevator that hopefully doesn't have to go that low. But shame is all there, gone. Now we can talk about it. What are the steps that you need to get to take to get back to a healthy place? It's steps. It's movement. That movement toward home was what the dad needed so that he could move toward the son. And so he tells everybody, put a robe on him, put rings on him, kill the fatted calf. It's to tell that boy who he is. Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Son, worthy doesn't have a, insert your expletive here, to do with it. It's not about being worthy. So we baptize babies. They spit up and poop, you know, I mean. But the point is, it's not about being worthy. And it wasn't for that kid. It's the pain he had to go through to learn that he was loved by his father. And I don't even know if he gets it by the end. But that extravagant love just makes sure he understands that his place in that family isn't about him being worthy. It's because the father still says so. That's the because I said so we need. I got the because I said so. How come I got to do this? Because I said so. How come I got to do this? Because I said so. How come I have value in this world? Because I say so. I'm the most powerful man in this town, and that boy is my son. Don't you forget it. That's the cross. Nothing God won't do to cross the distance to let us be able to always come home. It's not about being worthy. The younger son didn't get it. He went off to some other town to be better than. But you knew who else didn't get it? The older son. You know why that older son went into depression when the younger boy left? Because who's there to mess up that I can compare to? How can I show I'm the best if he's not continually messing up? It throws the whole thing. If the black sheep in the family starts acting good, it just messes everything up. And if they leave, then what's the older son to do? Who am I going to be compared to? I used to think we were rich. In Nashville, we get nice, you know, we live in a suburb, and I had brick on the front of my house, siding on the side, but brick was on the front. And then I walked on the hill one day, and daggum, those houses have brick all the way around them. So there I was, richer than 99% of this whole world, which is largely third world, and people don't have clean water, but I couldn't feel good about it. Why? Because there's all brick houses. And if I went higher up the hill, there's Vince Gill. You know, it just never worked. So... like people with gates. How we compare. Without the older son, the younger son, who am I? Now pay attention. What the younger son did could have brought shame to the father if he was the kind of guy that you could bring shame to. Shame is like a gift. If somebody gives it to you, and you don't take it, it goes back on the person that tried to give it to you. Call me a name. If I laugh, then it goes back on you. Because you don't have that power over me. I had a nice little meeting with a group of guys, and we were, you know, you get to be a pastor, people start apologizing for stuff. I hope I don't upset you. Look, I don't know you that well for you to upset me. I've had people I've known for 10 years upset me. You got a long way to go. The father couldn't be shamed. Because he knows who he is. And he knows that the power is in him to claim his son. Now the older son also doesn't think he's a son. Pay attention. The complaint is, you never gave me a goat and you killed that fatted calf. Remember the story. The younger son says, I wish you would go ahead and divide the inheritance with me and my brother. And he does. He's already gotten at least half. It's already been his. What does he say? All my life, I have slaved for you. I have been like a slave to you, waiting for you to tell me I'm good enough. And this boy, he comes home after squandering his stuff with prostitutes. Now, sorry for the word, but let me just point out, that was never in the kid's story. That's an add-in. It's making a point. It's a condemnation for that boy of just how bad he went. It's not in the story. It's a judgment. I never did anything that bad. I haven't done anything bad. I've always lived like a slave. Gomer, you never had to. You have always been my son. In a party situation, the father or the head of the house, the male of the house, hosts everybody except for one. The oldest son is responsible for taking care of the needs of the father. His place is by the dad. And there's a party going on, so if he is as good a son as he says he is, yes, father, what do you need? How can I help you? He is seeing the world through his father's eyes, but he's not. He's seeing it through his own, and he's mad as blazes, and he's not going to have anything to do with that boy because he needs him to be lower for him to be higher. You got to have bad to have good if that's the way you think about it. You got to have pagan in order to be pious. But that's not how the dad thinks about it. Look, man, I'm a dad. I'm going to love you like I love you. And you can't stop me. But you need to understand, because the boy says, that son of yours. Ever hear that in your own house? Hey, Carrie, that kid, no, I don't know. That son of yours, not my brother. He's not my brother. He's not even close to me, because I've been living like a slave. That son of yours. He said, look, that son of mine was lost. He was not where he was supposed to be. He should have been with me, and he should have known who he was. And he should have known that he's loved by me regardless, and to go out and try and do great things, but never to have to get to a place of being number one, because that's ridiculous. Changes as much as the AP polls. You know what I mean? It just goes up, down. Never be number one and stay there. Go for it. Have a good time. Win the gold medal. But you just need to know, gold medal or none, you're still my son because I choose to love you. You've lived like a slave trying to be good enough, but good enough was never what it was about. And so there they are, those separate ones who have heard the story. And let's give them a little credit. They've worked really hard to try and be good. But good needs bad. It's that dadgum apple coming back again. You got to know who's the good ones and who the bad ones are. And oh, Lord help us. Here comes a debate. And we're going to try and divide on who's really the good one, who's really the bad one. But in this story, that has nothing to do with it. Because both those boys were loved. And the tragedy is they didn't get it. How terrible to go through life that loved by one who would take the shame like he did with the younger boy. And when he crossed that distance to go where the older boy would be, everybody in town's gossiping. There goes another one of the kids, you know, being disrespectful. And there he is off, and the father's got to keep going and keep going. And whether or not he'll come to the party, I don't know. We don't know. Whether or not the Pharisees will come to the party, we don't know. But whether or not we get it, whether or not you understand you're a beloved child of God, whether or not the main way we describe this church is a celebration that God loves us. And chances are we're not punished for our sins, we're punished by our sins. And we need some people to help us out because we all get lost every once in a while and say, hey, come back home, we're going to have us a barbecue. That's the good news of the gospel. God crosses that distance. The distance. So you going to come to the party or not? Let us pray. God, for the times in which we think we've blown it and that we are no longer worthy, forgive us, for worthiness had nothing to do with it. For the times when we're trying to be good enough, thinking that maybe if we're just good enough, then we can belong, when good enough has nothing to do with it. Because this isn't our story. We're just characters. This is your story. And for some reason that only you know, you love us. That's just the way you are. Help us not to pretend otherwise. Help us to help others find their way home. Help us to feel the robe around us, the ring on our fingers, and smell the food cooking. And then invite others to the party, because in doing so, we will find your kingdom all around us, just as Jesus showed us the way. You've crossed the distance, O God. Let the party begin. For we would be your people, people of your party, your kingdom, in this place and time. And that's why we've come, that's why we've gathered, and that's why we lift our voices praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.